Good morning. Can you hear me okay? Okay, and so you can check out the headsets if you have one or would like one to hear it in Karen, translated in Karen. And we are in the book of 1 Peter, first epistle to Peter in chapter 1. And I invite you to also open your Bibles if you have one. I have, you're getting a handout that has most of the verses that we're going to talk about. But if you have a Bible and would like to follow along in 1 Peter, that's a good idea too. Because sometimes when we're reading and talking about the Bible and the Word of God and a particular part of it, it's good to see how the verses are connected and how they go together. And so what God is trying to help us understand in the whole Bible. And so sometimes when you see the verses and read the verses that are in the Bible, then you can see how they fit together. And that's a good thing to do. So in fact, I might refer to some of the verses that I don't have on the handout that are in chapter 1 that we have talked about before, so you can see how they relate to or how they go with the verses we're going to talk about today, which is in chapter 1 and verses 18 through 25. Now, the last time we were in the book, we talked about verse 17. Verse 17 is the start of a sentence that goes into the verses that we're going to talk about. So I'm going to read verse 17 again, and it says, "If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work." And so we talked about God. He is the Father who impartially judges. We talked about impartial means He is fair, and he doesn't go by things and opinions like we do that says, oh, I like this person or I like that person. God judges based upon each one's work. And we talked about how you're not saved by what you do. You're not saved by your works, but God is still going to judge according to your works, okay? For a person who doesn't know the Lord Jesus as a Savior, well, they may think, well, oh, I need to work to be saved. But that's not what it means. That has to do with people who are not saved. They're going to be judged according to their sin and the things that they've done wrong. And there is punishment. It's eternal punishment. It's called the lake of fire for those who do not know Jesus, because each person needs an answer for their sins. But for us who believe, those who know the Lord Jesus as a Savior, there is a judgment for your works too, but it's not a judgment for punishment. It's a judgment for rewards. And so it's good to know that there are works that you can do when you know the Lord Jesus that you will be rewarded for when you know Him as a Savior. So it says to conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. And so last time we talked about this word fear, it has to do with having respect for God, or it means revere. Another word that almost sounds like it, revere. In English it means to have the highest respect for God, because He is the very highest person, very highest one, and so have great respect for Him. It doesn't mean fear in the sense what we usually say in English that says, well, we, you know, we're afraid of God. It doesn't mean we're afraid of Him, but it means we have great respect for Him, and that we want to do what He says, that we want to obey Him. And so this verse is really for believers, those who know the Lord Jesus as a Savior. So we're to conduct ourselves in fear, or to revere God, or to respect Him during the time of our stay on earth. So while we're here, those who believe in the Lord Jesus, well, this is really for everyone, but especially for those who believe in the Lord Jesus, that's what this verse is for. is to say we're going to do what he wants us to do. We're going to respect his commands, and we're going to try to obey him, and we're going to try to do the things that he says. These next couple of verses help us to understand why we need to do that. Those who know the Lord Jesus, why we believe. You know, we do know that there is only a short time we're going to be here. And so while we're here, we're going to do what he says to the best, to the way that he enables. Here's the next verse that says that knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold. Now, the word redeemed means to purchase. God has purchased us. He has bought us. And so we belong to him, or at least he has made it possible for us to belong to him. He has redeemed us. And so the word redeemed means to buy or to purchase. And by the way, I didn't ask Wahi Tu to pick that song. There's a redeemer. He picked that out, and it goes right along with what we're seeing today in these verses. He purchased us. Now, we've seen this word before in this book, in the first chapter, the word perishable. In fact, if you were to go back to chapter 1 and verse 4, it has to do with something that's imperishable, something that does not go away or does not fade away. But here's something that's perishable. So we've talked about the fact that means it's going to go bad. Kind of like when you have fruit. If you have fruit that sits out too long or is in your refrigerator too long, it starts to go bad. It rots. It gets rotten. And so we were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold. Now, silver and gold are considered to be precious metals because they're valuable. We say in English the word scarce. It means there's not much of it. And so it's valuable. And it's got a lot, it's worth a lot of money. But silver or gold cannot pay for your salvation. And that's what it's talking about. We were redeemed or saved, were bought back by God with something that's not like silver or gold. And the reason for that is that, well, it's futile to try to buy salvation with silver or gold. I'll explain the word futile. All right? It means it's a waste of time or effort. The English word futile is a waste of time or effort. It's of no value. Whatever you try to do, it doesn't help you. You can't buy your salvation with silver or gold or money. And we think that silver or gold, that's very precious. It's nice to have a lot of money, isn't it? But it doesn't buy our salvation. They don't last. Even silver and gold do not last. They can be perishable, or they can go away, they can rot. And though they may buy things in this world, they can't buy your salvation. It's futile to try to purchase your salvation. It's worthless to try to buy your salvation. That's what the word futile means. Why is that? Well, because it has to do with something we inherited from our fathers and our mother and our ancestors. So you may have something that you get from your parents, something that you inherit or that you receive from your parents. Maybe it may not be much, but one thing that you do get from your parents is sin. And we get sin, all of us get sin from our ancestors, and it goes all the way back to Adam. And so We inherit sin. And though some people think they can buy their salvation with silver or gold or money, it doesn't work. It's worthless because we inherited sin, and there's nothing that we can do to take care of our own sin. Only God can do that. It's not with money. We weren't bought with money, but with precious blood. I think the word, that song that we sang had the word precious in it, didn't it? The precious blood of Christ. And so we think of a lamb, and we think of the Lord Jesus as a lamb, don't we? You know, in fact, John the Baptist once said and pointed to Jesus, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." What John the Baptist was talking about was, it referred to a time in Egypt when the sons of Israel were in slavery in Egypt, and God redeemed them or bought them or brought them out of Egypt. And the way he did that was, well, he said that, "I want you to take a lamb and sacrifice that lamb, and I want you to put some of the blood over the door of your house, so that when I put to death the firstborn of all of Egypt, everyone in Egypt, I will pass over your house and let you live when you have that blood of the lamb over your house, over the door of your house." And so that's called the Passover. That's where the idea comes from. The word Passover, that means God passed over those people that put the blood of the lamb over the door of their house. And they were saved. They were redeemed. They were brought out of Egypt. And that was the last plague that God put on Egypt, so that they would release the sons of Israel and they would be free. That lamb was really looking forward to the lamb that we call the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that lamb was innocent. The lamb that they put on, the blood that they put over the door, it had to be perfect. It had to have no defect. That meant that it didn't have any disease. It didn't have any sore. And that's the idea. That's what the idea between what we mean by unblemished and spotless. Because the Lord Jesus is perfect. He never committed a sin because he's God. And so he's perfect and holy. And he was perfectly innocent. He was an innocent, perfect, spotless, unblemished lamb. And so that's why he's called the Lamb of God, so he could be our perfect sacrifice for our sin. He died in our place because death is the punishment for our sin. And so that's how he was able to redeem us, how he was able to purchase us. Because he died in my place, so I wouldn't have to take the punishment for my own sin. But he also rose from the dead. That's because he's also God and has the power over death. So he gives eternal life to all who believe in him, just as he promised. Now, so we don't understand, I want to make sure we say that the blood itself is not, it's not like we're going to put blood on ourselves or something like that. It's not like the blood is so special or magical. It's really what it represents, what Jesus did. He offered his life, and he died for us. And so we have an earlier meeting when we remember Jesus, and we thank him for the sacrifice that he offered. And so we call that the Lord's Supper. And so we have the bread and the cup, which reminds us of the body of Jesus and of the blood of the Lord Jesus. And we're reminded of how he offered his life, his blood for us. And so it's not like that cup is really his blood, but it just represents the sacrifice that he offered for us. So when you want to know, I want you to know that Jesus did that for us because that was necessary for our salvation. There was nothing else that God could have done. Those people in the Old Testament times, they didn't know that they were looking forward to the time that Jesus would give that sacrifice, but that's why they did that. It was kind of looking forward to that. So someone may think, well, I have to believe in Jesus. That's all I need to do to be saved. Surely there must be some other way to be saved. But there's not. How about those Jews who were offering that lamb that wasn't really Jesus? It was just looking forward to Jesus. I mean, what did they do? They didn't have Jesus to believe in. How were they saved? Well, the answer to that is they were obeying God and they were offering that lamb and other sacrifices. They also had to offer other sacrifices. And they had to keep doing that. But it wasn't the offering of the sacrifices. It was because they came to God by faith that God would accept them by what they were doing, because that's what God told them to do. They didn't know that there was going to be a once-for-all sacrifice that represented. But they were coming to God on the basis of faith. They believed him when they said, okay, I will accept you if you do this. And so they did. And because they were doing it out of faith and love for God, that they wanted to be saved, well, then that was that faith that saved them. So it's the Lord Jesus. Now that the Lord Jesus is the one who has come, now that he satisfies the requirement for sin, he says this: I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. The way to Jesus, the way for salvation, is only through the Lord Jesus. Now, we need to understand the next verse, verse 20. It says, for he, that's talking about Jesus, was foreknown before the foundation of the world. To say foreknown, well, you kind of see the word for in there, or before. And known, in English you know what that means, you do know something. And so foreknown means it was something that he knew before it happened. And this verse tells us that not only was Jesus, did God know, and it was really his plan. God had it planned in advance. He planned it, and he knew it, and he planned it. And not only ahead of time, but even before the world was made, God had it planned all along, because he knew that we need a Savior. And so he was foreknown, even before Adam, who was the first one to sin and started the whole problem that we all have inherited sin because of him. It's Jesus who became a man. In the person, God became a man in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus. And so we could see God's way of saving us. Before Jesus came, people didn't understand this. And this last part of the verse says, he's appeared in these last times. You know, Jesus, Christ, was God before he became a man. But he became a man. And now it says, when Peter was writing this, he says, in these last times, so it must be close to the end of what all the things that God is going to take, or going to have take place, but he's appeared, or he's been made known to us by becoming a man, so that we could know about Jesus. What a wonderful blessing. What a special privilege that is, that we can know Jesus. The people in the Old Testament times, in times of Moses, and when they were offering that lamb as the Passover sacrifice, they didn't know there was going to be someone who was going to be the fullness and the one that all represented, the sacrifice for their sins. We understand that now. What a special privilege we have. That the Jesus has come to be the sacrifice for our sins. So now he's appeared in these last times for the sake of you. So you're saved by believing in Jesus. But what you believe in Jesus, if you do that, you want to believe that he not only died for your sins, but that he also rose from the dead to give you eternal life. Verse 21 says, who through him are believers. So it's talking again about Jesus. So he appeared for the sake of you who through him, the Lord Jesus, are believers in God. Now we sometimes talk about believers being those who know the Lord Jesus and believe in him for their salvation. And here is talking about believers in God, that God has done this, who raised him from the dead. So we believe that the Lord Jesus died to take our sins upon him, to take our sins, that he took our sins upon himself, so that we wouldn't have to die for our own sins. But then he also was raised from the dead. Do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Well, I do. But it means you need to believe a miracle, because that is a miracle. Some people would say, well, that's just something that somebody wrote down, and people thought they had to believe that because it makes them feel better that God did something. No, it really happened. Jesus rose from the dead. It was a miracle. Peter was one of the disciples, one of the 12 disciples, and one of the closest disciples to Jesus. And Peter saw Jesus alive after he rose from the dead. And he talked with him. And Jesus spoke to Peter. And Peter knew that this was the truth, that Jesus rose from the dead. And so believing in Jesus, believing in him for your salvation, means believing that he died for your sins, but also that he was raised from the dead, and that God gave him glory. And so I want to talk a little bit about the word glory now. Because Jesus received glory for the work that he'd done by dying for our sins, for the suffering that he went through. So we're going to talk a little bit about this and see some verses. In fact, some of these verses are on your handout, so I forgot to mention that. So that's at the bottom of the page of your handout if you want to look at some of these. The word glory means high honor. High honor. So we talked about respect given to God and fearing him. Glory is high honor. In fact, it's like it's something that shines from that person. And we see something about that person's character and his power. And so God has great glory and power. And so we think about a time when Jesus went up on a mountain with three of his disciples. And on that mountain, two people also with Jesus appeared there. It was Moses and Elijah. And we read about that, and it says that Jesus looked very, he was shining in appearance. He looked like very bright and like very white and brighter than anything that they'd ever seen. Well, that was kind of looking at his glory, or seeing something of his glory, and how great and how wonderful he is. And so we're talking about the Lord's glory. Here is something, another verse in the Bible. I think it's on your handout. It says, He is the radiance of His glory. I suppose I didn't really plan to explain this, but the word radiance, it means something that's shining out, and it radiates or comes out of that person. And so Jesus is the radiance or the outshining of God's glory and the exact representation of His nature. Now, someone might say, well, that doesn't say He's God. It just says He represents God or looks like God or something about God that tells us about Him. But here's another verse. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. And it says, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. This verse tells us Jesus Christ is God. And He's the one we're looking for. He's our God and Savior, Christ Jesus. And there's going to be glory. So now that Jesus has died, He has taken our sin, there is some glory that God has given Him that He didn't even have before. Even though He was the glory, had the glory of God, now He has even more glory because of it. And we're looking forward to when He comes back. We're going to see that glory, that outshining, that bright aspect or appearance of the Lord Jesus and of how wonderful He is when He returns. In fact, when we've been in 1 Peter here, we've talked about the hope and the hope of His coming. And so we have a living hope of the Lord's return. That's one of the themes of chapter 1 that we've been talking about. He's our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. There's another verse. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. That's telling us that those who know the Lord Jesus, well, there is going to be some kind of glory for us too, that we're going to share. And so we're going to be revealed. We're going to be shown to have some kind of glory because of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. And so we're going to have some glory too. What a wonderful thing that is. In fact, one of the verses that we looked at an earlier time in verse 7, let's see if I can find it here. Because, you know, it talks about the proof of your faith, which is more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so there's going to be glory for us too, who are believers in the Lord Jesus, who are serving Him. The glory that's given to Jesus is the very highest honor. Here's another verse that talks about His suffering. We do see Him. It's talking about Jesus. Because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. It was not a glorious thing when Jesus was suffering for our sins. In fact, it was exactly the opposite. He was beaten and He was made to look not even like a man. It was so horrible what they did to Him. But because He was willing to go through that, and because He did go through that, there is glory that's given to Him. And so now, because of the suffering of death, He has been crowned or been given glory and honor for what He has done. I thought about some verses that are not on your handout from the book of Philippians. If you want to write it down, you can look it up later, but maybe you know them. It's in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 8 through 11. Talks about the suffering that the Lord Jesus went through, that He humbled Himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so for that, God highly exalted him, lifted him up and gave him a high position and bestowed on him or gave him or put on him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's to the glory of God the Father. If you have believed in the Lord Jesus for your salvation, you have obeyed God, and you've obeyed the truth of what Jesus said, what Jesus did and what he said in verse 22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. So you've obeyed God. So we talk about obeying God, right? And the most important thing, the first thing you can do in obeying God is to believe in the Lord Jesus for your salvation. When you do that, there's something else that's happened. And he's made you right with him. And he's made it possible for you to have a relationship with him. And so you can also love other believers too, because we have something in common. It's a relationship. It's having a love for the Lord Jesus because we've all been saved by him. Everyone who knows the Lord Jesus, that's what this means. A sincere love for the brethren. So that would be other people, other believers in the Lord Jesus, or brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's a sincere love for them. The word sincere means you really mean it. And you're serious about it. It's not something you pretend. Sometimes if you tell one of your children, if you have children, you may tell them to do something. You know, make your bed, or some chore that they're supposed to do. And they don't want to do it. Oh, I don't want to do that. And maybe you tell them a few times and finally they do it. Oh, okay. And they don't really want to do it, but they do it anyway. Because, okay, well, I'm supposed to do this. Well, it's a good thing to obey, but here it's sort of, you know, we're supposed to have a sincere love of the brethren, so we really want to do it. In fact, we have what's called a fervent love. So that's a new word, too. I guess we have to talk about the word fervent. Fervently. It means with a strong desire. Because you want to, you have the feeling of love for other people. You have love for Jesus. And you want to love his people too, his other believers, other brothers in the Lord Jesus. And so having a fervent love or desire for his people. You do it with feeling because you really mean it. There's the next verse here says that you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. So now, you've probably heard us talk about this term, born again. Okay? And in fact, that's also something that Peter talks about. And it was earlier in the chapter, an earlier session that we had. If you have your Bibles, you can look it up. I may not say it exactly right, but it's in chapter 1, and I think it's verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again. And we've been born again, those who know the Lord as a Savior, to obtain an inheritance, or it's to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So it's because of the Lord Jesus that we have been born again, and that means not born like we're born into this world, like a baby would be born, but we're born spiritually because he has given us life in him. In fact, he has given us eternal life when we know the Lord Jesus as a Savior. So that's what we mean when it says born again. We have a new life that means we're going to live on. Even if our bodies die, we're still going to be with Jesus. We're still going to be with him. and we're not going to go to eternal punishment, eternal death, in what's known as the lake of fire. So we're born again in a spiritual way. We have eternal life, and even if our bodies die, we live on with Christ forever, because He promised it. It talks about a seed by which we're born. And it says it's a seed which is perishable, it was not perishable, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. So you've seen this, these words perishable and imperishable a few times now. It was in chapter 1 and verse 4 when it talks about an imperishable inheritance that we have, that He's going to give us. Not like silver or gold, it's going to be an imperishable inheritance that He gives us. And in verse 7, it talked about... the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable. So we talked about the word perishable means something that can go bad or it can rot. But then, so here's the same word here in this word, but we have a couple of letters in front of it that makes it the opposite. It's okay, instead of perishable, it means it's not going to go bad. It's not going to go away. It's always going to be there. It's always there. It's permanent. It's secure. And so it's not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable. So the kind of seed that we're born with into this world, well, it's, you know, it has to do with our bodies. And that, you know, our bodies are getting old, and I'm especially getting old. And, you know, we're dying. And so it's not that kind of seed or that kind of existence. It's something that's imperishable, and that is through the living and enduring Word of God. And so it's talking about something that's always there. It's going to be for sure, and it's going to be forever. And so the seed is the Word of God. We're talking about the Bible. Now, it's not this book itself, okay? Because this is just a book. Somebody made it. It has pages and, you know, has writing on it. So it's just a book, right? It's not something special or magical that says, oh, I have the Bible, so now I'm saved, okay? It's not that. But it tells us about the one who saves us. And so it's living and it's eternal because it's the Word of God. And He's the one who gave it to us. And so we're very privileged to have what God said that's put on the printed page like this, so we know what it says. But it's God's Word that's the living and enduring Word of God. That's the seed. It's forever. The seed, which is the living and abiding we're enduring Word of God. That's what gives us life. It helps us to know that the Lord Jesus, what we read in the Bible, tells us about the one who gives us life, which is the Lord Jesus. The Bible is the seed of truth, which tells us Jesus is the one who saves us. And it's enduring. That's what the word enduring means. It goes on. It keeps going. And we talk about athletes who are doing a certain sport, and oh, they have to go through training, and it's very hard work. And, you know, they have to endure. They have to keep at it. It's something that keeps going. It's the enduring Word of God. It doesn't stop. It goes on forever. You know, many people have tried to destroy the Bible or the Scriptures in the past especially, and some of those copies of the Scriptures. They couldn't do it. I mean, a lot of them were burned. And yet, here we have the Bible, the Word of God. They couldn't get rid of all the copies. You know, something the Lord Jesus said. He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. because Jesus was speaking the truth. He was speaking the truth of God, and things that he said are in the Bible. It's the enduring word of God. It can't be destroyed. Now, life on this earth is temporary. And here's a verse that tells us that. This is verse 24 in chapter 1 of 1 Peter. We are born into this world, and we don't live long. I mean, we don't know how long we have to live. We may not have the rest of today. We may not have tomorrow. I hope we do. It's a beautiful day today. I hope you're able to enjoy it. But we may not have long to live on this earth. And it's sort of like grass. This is actually, you might see that this is in capital letters. That means it's from the Old Testament. It's from the book of Isaiah. Something God had said earlier. And so Peter is bringing that to mind, that life is temporary. It's not going to last. Are you going to be here tomorrow? If you don't know the Lord Jesus as a Savior, it's a good time to trust the Lord Jesus as a Savior. It always is. All flesh is like grass. That means, like, you know, the bodies that we're in, that they're not going to last. And so grass, I mean, we see this time of year when grass is starting to grow. We have to start mowing our lawns. And there's flowers. Its glory is like the flower of grass. But grass withers. And I like flowers. I like to see flowers this time of year. But flowers, you know, they eventually wilt. And so that's, well, okay, they're nice while they last. But they don't last very long. Most of them. And so the grass withers. And the flower falls off. And so he's giving this picture of, this is what happens with people. They might die. They're going to die. Our flesh, our bodies aren't going to last. And so it's not going to be forever. But the word of the Lord endures forever. It's something that will always be there. It is lasting. It is forever. So, you know, if you have some doubts about your salvation, you know, if you've trusted the Lord Jesus as a Savior, but sometimes you might feel like, am I really saved? And I, you know, maybe you mess up sometimes. I do. And you feel like, oh, what a dumb thing. I mean, why did I do this when I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus? Or why did I say that or think that? But the Bible says, you're saved if you've believed on the Lord Jesus as a Savior. And so you can just go to the Word of God. And you can see that God says that I'm saved because Jesus promises eternal life. The book, the Bible, is the seed of the knowledge of eternal life. You know, you can't lose your salvation. If you've trusted in the Lord Jesus, you're saved. You've trusted in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and that's forever. The Lord is not going to take that away from you. There's nothing that can take that away from you. In fact, the Lord himself keeps you secure. Now, the Bible says that the Lord, it tells us that the Lord said to people who were listening to him, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them. And no one snatches them or takes them or takes them away, takes them or snatches them out of my hand. He also spoke of the Father who also keeps them. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. No one can take your salvation away from you. And no one can take you away from Jesus. The Lord Jesus promises salvation, and this is what he's done for us. He's redeemed us from precious blood, with precious blood, so that we could be his forever. What a wonderful, precious thing we have, that God has redeemed us with the precious blood of his Son. People who are sinners, God did that for us. Yes, he did. He did that for each one of us. I hope you know the Lord Jesus as a Savior today. If you're not, trust him, because he saved you for all eternity.